Before we go this morning to our meditation, may I take just a moment to share with you that there is a little book in the bookshop and I think on a table back in the foyer, and it's called God's Miracles to Marian. This is the only written form that we have at the present time that deals with God's grace in the Dominican Republic down through the years. It was written by Marian Carter in the last year of her life, and Marian wrote a book in which she shares with her friends in North America many of the wonderful things that God did in her life as a missionary in the Dominican Republic. One of the most remarkable things about the book is that much of it is about her life as a widow. Her husband Ralph died when Marian was, I believe, in her late 50s. Most of her friends in Vancouver, Canada, thought that Marian would remain home for the rest of her life as a widow, but she decided to go back to the Dominican Republic. And in the Dominican Republic, as a widow, she did some truly remarkable things. And these stories are all in this book, God's Miracles to Marian. Each chapter is complete in itself, and it will be a delight for you to read it. If you know other people who served in the Dominican Republic, Duncan and Mary Reed, you'll find two articles about the Reeds in this book. If you knew Ian Rathi, there's a long article about Ian Rathi. If you remember Miss Marian Iverson, she's also in this book. And many of the other friends who served there are mentioned. And at the very end of this book, we were able to take from 5 handwritten sheets by the man called Mr. Arthur Peterkin, the first missionary to go to our country from our church circles, and we edited these handwritten notes, and you have a very interesting insight into the beginning of the Open Brethren work in Vancouver, Canada, and the beginning of this work in the Dominican Republic. The book was published by Christian Missions in Many Lands. It's available here in the bookstore, and it cost $3. The lady in charge of the bookstore told me she put out 10 on the table back there, and 3 have disappeared. So if you took one and forgot to put the $3 down, please remember and go and see her about that afterwards. God's Miracles to Marian. Let's read this morning in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Let me take you back this morning to Palestine, and we'll imagine that you live in a small community on one of the main roads that leads from Jerusalem way up into the northern part of Galilee, right up to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was founded by one of the important rulers of that part of the world in the times just prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus. I think the weather was a little better, and some of the important people would go up there for their summer holidays, getting away from Jerusalem. And in that road, there were many important men went back and forth. Now, you live in a little community right beside that road. More than once you've heard the shout And you've seen a great procession coming along, and you know it's King Herod. There are soldiers, and there are horses, and there's a royal court that goes with him. You never actually talk to him, but you would see him going by, the king, the most important person in that area at that time. Now the Lord Jesus, he passed by your village one day, and he was going to teach you some of the things about the kingdom of God. And he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on his throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And as you listen to him talk about kingship and a throne and power and glory, your experience with the king, the temporal king at that time, would help you understand what he was trying to share with you. You didn't belong to that world. You were just a peasant. You lived in a small village. From a distance, you saw the world of a king and his court and his mighty men. And Jesus talks about the Son of Man. When he comes in his glory and he sits on his throne, and then as king, he will say, and you can identify with his teaching. In that village, you're really a shepherd, and you spend a lot of time out on the hills round about, and you have both sheep and goats. And you know that at certain times of the year, they must be separated. And when the Lord Jesus is talking to you, he says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And there's blessing for those on the right hand, and there's condemnation for those on the left hand. And as you listen to him speak, you understand that. You live in that world, and you separate your sheep from the goats at certain times of the year. Now the Lord Jesus is in heaven, but he's looking down at Asia, and he knows what the churches are suffering. It is a crucial moment in the development of the Christian community in Asia. And he's going to talk to them just the same way he talked to men and women when he was down here in the world. He's going to pick up from the history of the cities certain things that they all understand, and with that background, he's going to teach them some important spiritual lessons. The only church in which this is not explicit is the church in Ephesus. Nothing specifically is said about the city in Ephesus, but Sunday morning we shared with you something of that city, and I think to most scholars it is evident that it was the glory of the city that captivated the church, and because of that, they left their first love. But when we come to the church in Smyrna, there is no doubt that the Lord is going to pick up incidents from their history. In the year 600 B.C., that city was destroyed by the king of Lydia. It was an absolute catastrophe. The city was leveled, it was destroyed. 300 years went by, and then the city was rebuilt. And in spite of all those lost years of turmoil, now the new city, properly designed, became a model city in the world of 2,000 years ago. It was a city that died, and it came back to life again. Everyone who lived there talked that way about our city. Our city once died, but it came back to life, and it's dynamic today. With that background, the Lord Jesus spoke to the church, and he made it very clear that he is the one who really died and came back to life. This is his word in chapter 2 and verse 8. these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. And you live in Smyrna. And you can understand that, your city, it happened to your city, but now you're talking about a special person, and he died, and he came back to life. If you were making a trip to Asia, and you were going to come into the port of Smyrna, it was a port city, you would come in one of these small sailing vessels, and as you came close to the port, you would see the Acropolis of Smyrna, about 500 feet high. And the closer you came, the more outstanding it was. It would almost sparkle. Because all the slopes of Mount Pagus, they were covered by beautiful buildings and private residences. And the architecture was outstanding. And the closer you came, the more beautiful was this view of that Acropolis covered with these buildings. And you would look at it in a state of awe. It was so noticeable that people called it the Crown of Smyrna. And there were even some of them who went farther and they called it the Crown of Asia. Now the Lord Jesus said to the church, as we noticed this morning, I will give to you the crown of life. And with that background, they would especially appreciate that terminology. We must take a moment this morning to look at the city of Smyrna, because it's very similar to the city of Ephesus. It had a large population. Within a very few years, it would be larger than the city of Ephesus and its glory more dominant. It was also a port city. As a matter of fact, it is the only city today of the seven cities that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 that is still active. It is a major city today in Turkey, and it's called Izmir. This particular city, it was a city that had a center for medicine, had the greatest theater in Asia. Do you remember in your hometown that there was a theater called the Odeum? Well, the Odeum is a Greek term, and it comes from that world of 2,000 years ago. It was a small roofed theater for musical recitals and also for the recitation of poetry. There were not many odeums in the world 2,000 years ago, but there was one in Smyrna. It's a great place for sports. I won't mention more about the city this morning, but I've said enough so that you can see there is a likeness between Ephesus and Smyrna. They were competing cities, and they had much in common. There's a church in both cities. In the church in Ephesus, that church left its first love. In Smyrna, you have a letter sent to the church there, and there is nothing negative in the letter. What you take out of that contrast is, it is possible to live in this world and to be faithful to God and not be tempted by the temptations that surround us, as happened in the city of Ephesus. I think it's good to remember that, because sometimes we may have some type of inferiority complex. We may feel that we're all failing all the time. I think that is a wrong attitude. Listen to the Lord Jesus when he told a parable to some of his friends 2,000 years ago. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. Only 3 servants are mentioned. They have different abilities, and because of that, they receive different amounts from their master. When he came back, he met with those servants. Now, with only 3. But of the 3, 2 receive a beautiful commendation from the Lord. You remember the words well done, good and faithful servant. And then he would bless them and encourage them to enter into the joy of their Lord. Two out of three were not criticized. They were commended and received the blessing of their Lord. Well, this church in Smyrna was a church like that. It was a church that was faithfully serving the Lord. And there's no criticism. The Lord speaks to them, and he speaks to them rather to encourage them. Now, in the city, there were real problems. And I think that's important because I'm not suggesting that the church in Smyrna was a faithful church because everything was easy. Things could have been more difficult in Smyrna than they were in Ephesus. You have a very difficult situation in this city. It's sometimes with a certain amount of reluctance that I speak about the Jewish community 2,000 years ago, but sometimes you have to do that. The Lord says to the church, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now that is strong language. And that language must be understood in the tenor of the New Testament. Sometimes I think we evangelicals, maybe we don't take seriously enough some of the comments of Paul. Listen to Paul this morning. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And then you have these words of Paul again. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed. And Paul adds, which is Christ. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now in Smyrna, there were Jewish men. There was a large Jewish community in the city of Smyrna. They had great influence with the civil authorities in Smyrna. And it seems very clear that they took a strong anti-Christian position. This was a church that was open to slander, and the slander would come from those who were Jews. Again, I speak kindly this morning, and they would say things about the Christian community that were not true, but they would tell the leaders. And so the Lord speaks to them about what they are about to suffer, and that they are to be faithful right to the end. It is a very crucial moment in the history of this church, but they are faithful to the Lord. There is no criticism. This city had a very open commitment to Rome. That was not always true among all the cities in Asia and other parts of the Roman Empire, but Smyrna was absolutely committed to Rome. And then along came the slanderers, and they spoke evil of the Christians, and that brought a lot of problems into their lives. Now the Lord, he addresses the church. And this is what he says, I am the first and the last. Very similar to the Alpha and the Omega. I'm not sure how you understand those terms this morning. Does it mean that he is Lord of the beginning of the world? He is Lord of the beginning of our human race. He is Lord of your beginning as a human being. That you're not a biological accident. You are a creation of God. And he is Lord of the beginning. And then you jump right over and you come to the end. He will be the end of this creation. He will bring history to its proper end. He will bring you to your proper and eternal destiny. If you take it that way, then you are left with, what about the in-between time? The time between the beginning and the end. But the very fact that this term is used, I am the first and the last, or I am the Alpha and the Omega, implies that He is not only Lord of the beginning and the end, but of all the segments in between. Every stage of your life, every stage of history, every stage of creation, the Lord Jesus is Lord and He is in control. Now the people in Smyrna, they were asking questions. Can you imagine you lived in Smyrna, you were a young man, and you heard the gospel. We don't really know who took the gospel to Smyrna, but you heard it there. And you heard about one who came and loved you and died for your sins, and you opened your heart and your life to that person. It was a day of great joy. Never went through your mind that life would become very difficult because you were a Christian. That you would have to face persecution, possibly the threat of death. That never went through your mind. But it's happened. And now you're beginning to ask questions. Who is in control of history? Who makes the decisions that have to do with the direction that our lives take? What will be the outcome? I'm sure that John, on the Isle of Patmos, that was probably one of his main preoccupations. What is going to happen to the churches in Asia? He had been there for some time after Paul and his associates did the initial evangelization. It seems that John came in and did a beautiful pastoral work. And then the word came from Rome, persecute the Christians. It reached the civil authorities in Ephesus. And they looked around and the most outstanding Christian was John, and they took John. And they threw him on the beach at Patmos. I don't think John's thinking about himself. He's an old man now. But he is thinking about the churches. What's going to happen to the churches in Asia? And that's the reason the Lord came to him with what we call the book of the Revelation, to give him a clear understanding that history is not something ambiguous. It's not something that runs its own course, that there is one who is Lord of history, who will bring everything to its proper end according to the will of God. Well, down in Smyrna, with a threat of persecution and possibly even death, you're asking a lot of questions. And the Lord Jesus comes and He says, I am the first, I am the last, I'm in charge of the beginning and the end and everything in between. Now, in your country today, there are many Christians, and maybe even some who are not Christians, who are deeply perturbed today by the way history is going right here. You go back and remember the Pilgrim Fathers. You think of the men who loved God and serve God, and we believe under God, made great plans for this nation, and you wonder today where it is going. What in all the world has happened to the dream? You look into our schools, into our universities, you look into the very highest academic levels of the Western society, and you find that God has totally been excluded. And out of all that comes a worldview that not only tolerates, but promotes today lifestyles that we know are fundamentally wrong. And is happening in our world. And so we ask questions like this. We wonder who controls history, in which direction it is moving, and what will be the outcome. And we get the same answer they received in Smyrna so long ago. I am the first and the last. I am in control from the beginning to the end and all the segments in between. I think it's important that we not throw up into the face of God the reason for the condition in which we find our world to do. And many people do that, especially outside of the evangelical Christian community. You hear people saying, well, if there is a God, why does He allow these things to happen? And so we really throw things right back at God and we say He's responsible for all that is happening. But if you take that attitude, then you reduce the human being to a machine, to a robot, to some type of creation that has no free will, no real intelligence, no ability to make decisions. And when you do that, you rob the human being of his glory. For he was made in the image and the likeness of God. He has a mind. He can reason and he can think and he can make decisions. So the problem is not with God, as we all know here this morning. The problem is with us. But we live with the problems, the injustices of history. I live on an island. It's a beautiful island. The largest population, the Haitian population, they live on the western end of the island. It's very mountainous. They are larger in population than we are on the eastern end. They have destroyed their country down through the years because when the nation was created, it was ignored and seeds were planted that have brought a horrible harvest on that part of our island. But where I live on the eastern end, it's a beautiful island, lush valleys, great sugar plantations, a beautiful part of the island. And you look back and you think of the injustices of history. Why was it like that? Why was one side left in such a horrible state, politically, morally, economically? The other end has developed and grown, is still growing today, a dynamic civilization there. You go back and think of other injustices, the persecutions of Christians. We don't know much about that unless you read history. But if you read history, there'll be a few tears come down your cheeks as you see great men and women who, humanly speaking, were cut short because of the enemies of the Lord Jesus. Think of Stephen. With the mind that Stephen had, the day he stood up and gave his first great defense of the Christian faith, as you listen to him in the Acts of the Apostles, you know, if that man had got on, he would have been one of the great Christian thinkers of the first generation. But he didn't see the light of another day. They killed him that very day. The injustices of Christian persecution, of those who have been persecuted because they are Christians. Think of the loss of health, the premature loss of health. How many people we know, and they've been cut down, and we wonder why. I have a brother who died when he was 40 years of age. He filled our church buildings in Vancouver with music. The great conferences of past generations, the buildings were filled as he played the organ with music. He was a master builder, and he died at 40 years of age. There are so many things that we don't understand in the world in which we live, including the fact of death. None of us look forward patiently, calmly to death. We think of death and realize this was never God's intention. He created men and women to live in glory forever and ever. Thank God we know the Lord Jesus. But when death happens, we also sorrow. We sorrow not as others who have no hope, but we know we were never made for this. We were made for glory and for life. And you can go down and make an awful long list of things that speak of history that are wrong. The blatant pride of men who sit in their little offices and they make decisions. They could be military men. And they make decisions, and they make wrong decisions. And hundreds of thousands, sometimes millions of human beings die. Or you have men sitting in the offices of great corporations, and they make decisions. They don't feel the decisions they make, but they make decisions. And they leave thousands, sometimes hundreds of thousands of people around the world without work and in destitute circumstances. There are many things we don't understand, but in circumstances like that, we're very much like the church in Smyrna. They didn't know what was happening. They were a little bit nervous of the threats, but they were faithful to the Lord because they knew He was the first and the last. He was in control of the beginning and the end and all the segments in between. We close this morning, remember that the Lord Jesus is the one who died and came to life. Charles Hodge wrote these words, and I've jotted them down this morning. There never was a historical event established on sure evidence than that of the resurrection of Christ. He died, and He rose again. This is the message the Lord is giving to the friends in Smyrna. You may have to die, but if you die, I died, and I rose again. And those who belong to the Lord Jesus, whether they die through persecution, whether death comes through infirmity, whether it comes through old age, we know that as He died and rose again, we too will die and we will raise again. We raised again from the dead, and we listen to His words. You're not in persecution today, but you have your own problems. Listen to His words this morning. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Do not be afraid. And on the other hand, be faithful right up to the point of death. Like Paul, stretch forward. Go right on, remembering that when this life is over, you will enter into that eternal glory. And we have those words from the Old Testament and confirmed in the New Testament. For He Himself, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we respond, we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I would like to think this morning that that's how the church in Smyrna responded to the Lord's announcement, I am the first and the last. Their confidence was in Him. And they knew that because He died and rose again, there was nothing anyone in this world could do to them that would take away the privilege of spending eternity in His presence. We've got just a few minutes. Let's sing this morning a verse or two of hymn number 89, Lord of glory, we adore Thee, Christ of God ascended high. Heart and soul we bow before Thee, glorious now beyond the sky. We're going to sing the last three verses, and verse 2 reads, Anointed King with glory crowned, rightful heir and Lord of all, once rejected, scorned, disowned, e'en by those who came, Thou camest to call, Thee we honor, Thee we adore.